Ephraim, that came from the tribe of Ephraim. Jeroboam wasn't the best guy, he came, he wasn't the worst king, but it says about him, who Hesheben, who Israel, he returned the, or he brought back the wide borders of Israel, Milavo Hamat, from a place called Lavo Hamat, which is deep into Lebanon, Ad Yam Harava, all the way over to probably what would today would be Beirut, Kidvar Adonai Elohi Israel, Asher Diber Biad Abdo, Yonah ben Amitai, Anabi Asher Midat Chefer. So Yonah, all of the kings at that time, essentially, in order to be a king, you had to have your prophet. And the prophet, as you can see, he was able to return the borders al pi Yonah ben Amittai, which means Yonah was acting as an instructor, not only in the religious sense, but in the geopolitical sense. Yonah went to Europe and said, now is the time to take back the property from the king of Aram and Sidon, take back the property that David had originally conquered. I have maps here.
I don't know if I printed enough, but I would strongly, if you could distribute them, I'd appreciate it.
I want you to get an idea of the geography that we're talking about, but also the geopolitics, because I believe it is pretty impossible to understand Yonah at all without understanding the geopolitics of the time.
Sure.
So, with that in mind, the idea of who Yonah was, let's talk about, let's take a look inside into the actual sefer. I'm going to read, not in Hebrew, I'll do a rough translation into English. The word of God came to Yonah, the son of Amittai, Lamor. Come, get up, and go to Nineveh, the large city, and call to it, because their evil, or their badness, has come to me. And Yonah got up, and he ran away to Tarshisha. Now Tarshisha is listed as one of the 70 nations that came out of Noah. It was listed as one of them that had dispersed into the ocean. So you could put it around Crete or Cyprus or that type of area. Milifnei Adonai, he ran from God. Vayered Yapo, Vayitzan Yah, he went down to a place called Yapo, which is by Tel Aviv today, and he found a boat which was going to Tarshish. He paid the money and he went on it to go with them to Tarshish from away from God. And God put on, and God instigated or put up a storm, a hurricane of sorts, on the water. And there was a great storm, and the boat was thought to break. The boat was about to break down. And the sailors, the malachim, from the word salters, the salties, they called each to their gods, and they threw up all the heavy things off of the boat, which makes sense, to make it lighter, to make the boat lighter. And what did Yonah do? Yonah goes down to the bottom of the ship, and he goes to sleep. And he lies down and he goes to sleep. The first question that anybody would have to look at when they're looking at Yonah was, again, a prophet. He was not only a prophet, he was the prophet of the northern kingdom. He was the king's prophet. And yet it says like this, Vayakam Yonah levroch Tarshish milifnei Hashem. He's running away from God. Does anybody really conceive? Does anybody really believe that they can run away from God? A prophet who communicates with God on a regular basis, or at least on a semi-regular basis? What was Yonah thinking that he could get away from? What was Yonah's... Yonah wasn't an idiot. What did he think he was trying to pull off? Eretz Israel. That's perfect. That's what... What Doc says, and the Rashi both say that. I won't read inside just because I don't want to take too much time. But the Radak and the Rashi on the spot both say that. The problem is, it leaves us with a little bit of a question. I'm not comfortable with that Radak and Rashi at all, because they have two problems immediately. What do they say? They say, She'in Shori Shechina Chutzlars, because the Shechina, the presence of God, wasn't the Chutzlars, and therefore he couldn't talk to them. There are two basic problems with that. After he goes to Nineveh, I'm anticipating the end of the story, but we all know, he goes to Nineveh, and who does he talk when he's outside of Nineveh? Take a look, by the way, where Nineveh is on the map. Is Nineveh anywhere near Eretz Israel? Nowhere near Eretz Israel. Does Yonah have a conversation with God while he's sitting outside of Nineveh? Absolutely. So I don't know why Rashi and Radak said what they did, but they're obviously trying to wrestle with this difficult problem. The second problem that we have, I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
I
thought,
but maybe he didn't know that. Maybe he had never been outside of Eretz Israel. He was with his father.
And therefore would not know that. And we'll find out that actually he did actually was born outside of Eretz Israel. But you're right, it's possible. I'm not going to say that Radak and Rashi are wrong. Off base, that may have been the justification, but it leaves me with that little bit of a problem. How is it possible? Also, there's another thing, which he may not have known. Daniel, the Sefer of Daniel, is written all outside Eretz Israel. Now, the Nebuah is about what's going on inside of Eretz Israel, Nonetheless, Daniel happens in Babel, and there's Nebu in Babel. Again, Daniel was hundreds of years after. It was 250 years after. So again, he may not have known, but it leaves me with a little bit of a problem. Yeah.
Well, I think the excuse for Daniel is that it was supposedly written down afterwards and recorded.
Absolutely, on the Nahar Kfar, absolutely right. So again, Yechezkel had the Nebuah, he had Maisim Rekava. So we begin to wonder whether Yonah could really have thought that he would get away. But there's another problem. What had happened before Yonah runs away? What did Yonah already hear? Yonah had already gotten the command. Right? So if you say that the only thing is he didn't want to hear God again, what is your afraid? If I was going to say, oh, by the way, Yonah, I said, just in case you didn't understand me, that you're supposed to go to Nineveh. Yonah already knew. It's like if you get a call on the phone, doctor, please show up to do an emergency thing. You run out of the hospital. You know, it's not like you're trying not to hear it the second time because you've heard it the first time, and that is enough. I think in order to understand, now, that's the first question I have. The second question I have is, Yonah did something bad. That's clear. Yonah did something wrong. What it was wrong, we have to discover. What was the punishment that God determined on to put on Yonah's head? What was the punishment? No. With the boat. What's going on with the boat? Hashem etiel Yonah. What is he going to do to Yonah? And who else is on the boat, though? Yonah's on the boat also.
Yeah, right.
Which means, I think, would it be fair to say that we're talking about a gzar din mavet? He gets the death penalty, right? He runs away from Hashem, he doesn't want to hear, and yet Yonah is essentially threatened. The kind of response that Yonah is getting is that he is going to go on a ship that is going to break apart in the middle of the sea. It's pretty serious. So let's try to discover what it is that Yonah is supposed to do, and then maybe we can understand how the whole thing fits in. I have a question for all of you. What is the job of a prophet? In order to understand Yonah, Yonah is a microcosm of what prophecy is all about. In this little piece, we see everything that we need to know about prophecy. What is the job of a prophet? That would be one option. So to tell the future would be one possibility. Anything else?
Admonish the people as to what's going to happen.
That's correct. Closer. Why? Why bother?
Change the future for tshuva.
There you go. Bingo. And I will prove it to you. If you want to follow me, go into Malachim. I'll show you exact. I'm sorry, Shmuel. Sefer Shmuel. We're about to go to David. David, I'm not going to get into what David did with Uriah or Bathsheba. It's a complex issue. We can spend an hour and a half just on the sin of Bathsheba and the sin of Uriah. But I want to show you something very interesting. It's in Shmuel Bet, Perek Yud Bet. It's in Shmuel, the second book of Shmuel, the 12th chapter, and the 11th pasuk, Yudal. Natan is the king's prophet at the time. And he comes over and he says, Ko amar Adonai, inini mekim alecha ra'a mibeitecha. I'm going to bring forth from your own family evil, or badness. I will take away your wives and I'll give them to your friend, not to your friend, but to your other. V'shachavi nashachi will sleep with your wives and ne shemesh azol in front of everybody. Because you did in hiding. V'ani aset adavar zeh neged kol Yisrael v'neged Hashemesh. You have a crime against nature and you have a crime against your God. This is what Natan is telling me. Natan is reading Dovah Melech the riot act. Don't think. Forget about what the exact sin was. You can make your own opinions. But the bottom line is, he gets read the riot act by Natan. Natan was the Navi of David. Take a look at the very next line in Gimel. What does David say? What does he say? What does he do? What does he do? Does tshuva immediately. And that was the brilliance. That was the brilliance of Nua. In fact, the part and parcel problem that you had with kings in general was that with the shofet, you always choose the best one, so you never have a problem with them going bad. But with kings, if you don't have a king who has the built-in comprehensive tshuva, then you're bound to fail because inevitably you're going to have kids that aren't so good. You must have the concept that you can return to the fold after leaving the fold. That's what we learned from David. Now take a look at the next line. It's very powerful stuff. Vayomer Natan al David. Now Natan says, after he does tshuva, Gam Adonai hevir chatecha lo tamutz. Now God will alleviate your sin, you will not die. Which means before that moment, what was David's penalty? Death. But afterwards, he leaves it. That doesn't mean that David doesn't catch it good. David continues to catch it good. But the death penalty is alleviated. And look at Natan's words. Now, low tunnels. Now you don't die because of the tshuva that you did. And if there's any other suffix, I'm going to read you a pasuk out of a question about what a navi is supposed to do. Let me read you from Yirmiyah, a beautiful pasuk. Yirmiyah is complaining about false prophets, actually. And God is complaining about it. He says, V'im amdu b'sodi, if you had only listened to my secrets, v'yashmiru dvarai et ami, and you had made my words heard to my nation, v'yashivu mitar kamara, they would have come back from their bad ways. From their bad deeds. That is the only purpose of a Navi. It is to tell the future, but not in the sense of a seer. It is to tell the people, but it's to tell the people with one express purpose, to change that future which he has foreseen, to make himself an aid sheker, in a sense, to make himself a Navi sheker. The Navi has the tough bit of knowing that there's going to be punishment, and if he succeeds at his job, then his prophecy becomes false, and we'll get into that issue later. So what Yonah has done, in a sense, you know what, before we get back to Yonah, I'd like to talk about Yonah's father. Does anybody know, because I'll say Yonah's father was. What's that? I hope that you're close. Eliyahu Navi. The story goes like this. Eliyahu was the prophet to a guy named Ahab, who was a very conflicted king. He was the best of kings and he was the worst of kings. They hate to blame it on his wife, Jezebel, but the bottom line is he had a lot of problems himself. And yet he did many great things for the Jewish people. And Eliyahu's job was to be a prophet to him. So Eliyahu, what he does is he makes this famine coming to punish Ahab for his bad ways. And he's running away from Ahab, who wants to kill him. And he runs to a place called Sidon, which is modern-day Sidon. And he meets a woman called Ishat Safatiya. And listen to this. Because what we need to do is understand. See, the Chazal say that Yonah took the kvod of the ben, and not the kvod of the av. So the way the Radak explains it, the ben is the Bnei Israel, and the av is Hashem, that he was more concerned about Bnei Israel, and he didn't want Nineveh to show up Bnei Israel. He wasn't so concerned about what God's intention was. But I don't think actually that's what kvod ben kvod av does. I think it means. I think it connects, or it's possible to say that it connects with the idea of who the ben was and who the av was. So let's take a look for a second at Eliyahu Navi, and we'll be able to see Yonah in stark contrast. In fact, Yonah was, in many ways, as we'll see, a mirror image or a negative, a film negative of Eliyahu Navi. So Eliyahu goes up to the Ishat Safatiya, and it is in, for those who want to follow along, it's in Malachim Aleph, in the first book of Kings. It's in chapter Yud Zion 17, Pasuk, Pasuk Yud Zion. After he went up to her, he did a miracle, and he's now living with her. She's feeding him. And she's giving him pure chesed, right? So she's taking a risk, because Ahab wants him dead. So he runs all the way to Sidon, which was at the very northern border of Israel, maybe even outside the borders of Israel at that geopolitical time. The son got very sick. And he was so sick, until he wasn't breathing anymore. Tomer Eliyahu, listen to what she said to him. Ishat Safatiya, Mali Balach Yishalohim. What are you doing to me? Why are you bugging me, Yishalohim? Bata Eli, you came to me, Lahaskir Davoni, to remind me of my sins, Lahamit Dini. She says, now we don't know what her sins are. We do not know. But who knows? Maybe she was worse than the Lord of Zara. Maybe she did other bad things. We don't know. But she thinks she has sinned. And because Eliyahu merely shows up at her door, she feels that his presence causes his son's death. And you want to know something? He agrees. He calls out, "Vayikra Hashem Vayomar Adonai Elohai God Hagama Almana Asher Ani Mitgorerima." Even for this widow that I live with her, Harayota LaHamid Efana, you are going to cause her death. So Eliyahu agrees. He thinks that he is the direct cause of his death. So he gets on the boy, he gives him the whole breathing in his mouth, and he brings the boy back to life. If the job, let's talk about it again. The job of the Navi is to go to a person who's sinning and to say, you've sinned with the purpose of what? With the ultimate goal of what? To bring them back, to let them do the thing. What happened here? This woman had done some kind of sin, and what was the result of it? Did she have a chance to do tshuva? She had no chance to do a tshuva. What happened was a death for her son. Let's take a look at another case. It's a famous case in Malachim. It wasn't Ahab, it was Ahab's son. And Ahab's son wants Eliyahu dead. So he sends up Sarah Hamishim, he sends up soldiers to Eliyahu, who's sitting at the top of the mountain. Vayidaber aleihem ma mishpat ha'ish asher alav abraham. Who is this guy? He finds Eliyahu. Listen to this. Vayishlach elav sar hamishim b'chamisha. He sends 250 soldiers. Vayal elav. They go to Eliyahu. Hine yoshev al rosh ha'ar. He's sitting on the top of the mountain. Vayidaber elav. They speak to him. Ish Elohim, man of God. Hamelech diber. Reda. God is speaking. The king is speaking to you. Come down right now. Vayane Eliyahu. Vayidaber. And Eliyahu answered him. Al sar hamishim to the captain. Vayim. If I am the man of God, you see the connection between those words? If I am the man of God, the fire of God should come down. And it happens twice, and it's not until the third time that the captain prostrates himself. Does he survive? Right after this event, what happens to Eliyahu? Do you know what takes place? Eliyahu leaves the world. And he leaves the world for a specific purpose, and we'll get back to that. Eliyahu's purpose as a prophet was puzzle. Because the purpose of a prophet, like Moshe, like all prophets, is to take the word of God and to act as a buffer zone between the evil that the people are doing, between the sins that the people are doing, to communicate that word, to bring them back to tshuva. But what do we see was happening here with Eliyahu? They didn't have a chance. They came up and they said, "Ray," because the melech wants you. And he goes, "Imani, ish Elohim imani, yei Ray, ish Elohim ha-shamayim." The whole concept, the difference between God's presence and God's buffer zone had disappeared completely with Eliyahu. And therefore he ceased to serve his purpose as a prophet. I'm not going to get into it, but that's the whole thing about Elisha. Elisha was, in many senses, a better prophet than Eliyahu. Eliyahu, because of his fanaticism, right? Kano kaniti l'Hashem. I was a fanatic to God. And because of that fanaticism, Eliyahu dad, he wasn't a plastic rod to carry some kind of shock to the people who allowed him to do that. He was a lightning rod that caused them immediate death. Imani ish Elohim, create a Shalomim Hashemayim. Now let's go back to Yom. I've read it in a long circle. What is Yonah's problem? Yonah's job is a prophet. He's given a command. Go to Nineveh and make them do tshuva. And what does he do? It's not that he's trying to run away and not hear Hashem. He hears Hashem good.
I think he's running away from his job rather than running away from Hashem.
His responsibility.
Right.
He knows what his responsibility
is. Showing Hashem he doesn't want to do that.
Absolutely. And therefore his life is forfeit. His life is absolutely forfeit. Again, not in the sense, we'll find out whether he actually gets death or not. And Eliyahu's life was also forfeit, not in the sense that God killed him, but the sense that he left the world on a fiery chariot. He did not deserve to be in the world. And Yonah, who was a prophet, his only job is to bring people to tshuva. His raison d'etre is to bring people to tshuva. If he ceases to do that, then he ceases to become the man that he is, and he has no reason to live. And not that he gets tzvila or something like that, but he just has no reason to exist. And that's what's going on. And listen to Yonah. Do you think Yonah knows this? Take a look. Now let's go back to Yonah. Let's go back to the Sefer. Look at Yonah's mental attitude at the time. I want to read it to you in Hebrew now. Just listen to these words. Vayakam Yonah lebroch tashishim lefnei Hashem. Vayered Yafo. He goes down to Yafo. You hear that word, Vayered? Now look ahead at the pasuk. Vayonah yarad el yarkatzi asfina vayishkav vayeradim. You see that word, Vayeradim? Look at that word. It's in pasuk hey. At the end of pasuk hey. Four times is to say Vayered, Vayered el Yafo, Vayered el Asfina, Vayered el Yarkate Asfina, Vayeradim, and he falls to sleep. What the Torah is using a tune here. Yonah, who probably wrote a sefer, or maybe one of the Anshei Knesset of Gol lived after Yonah, from Yonah's memoirs or whatever it was, he gives a tone. Yonah is on a descent. He knows he's done wrong. He is in a state of depression and despair because he knows his life is over. And therefore he goes down, he goes down, he goes down, he goes to sleep. And that's the message that we're trying to get here, that Yonah is trying to tell himself. Now, the whole first chapter can be best called Yonah versus his charges. And who are his charges in the first chapter? The Rabbah Chovel, the sailors, come over to him. Take a look at the words of the sailors. What do? Why are you falling to sleep? I'm in sentence 6. Kum, kral alecha, call to your God. Ulai yitashet Elohim lanu v'lo noveg. Maybe he'll save us, and we won't be destroyed. Now look at the next word, the next line in Zion. It says, Vayomru. Whenever you have a Vayomer and a Vayomru, which means I'm talking to you, and then the Torah has me talking to you again, there's a missing sentence. There's a missing idea. The Torah is trying to make a very strong point. If I say Vayomer, if it says Vayomer Avram el Sarah, and then it says Vayomer Avram el Sarah again, and there's no answer from Sarah, the Torah is trying to highlight that lack of answer. So they go over to Yonah and they say, call to your God that he might save us, which means what is the implicit answer of Jonah, which is stark because of its silence? What is Jonah saying to the sailor back? I wouldn't know if he said anything, but if he said anything, what did he say? No. But more than that, I think. Well, you know what? Let's start with no. But no is absolutely right, but the question is why not? Let's continue on. What do the people do? The people are very frum. They try to be frum. They try to their gods anyway. They try to find out who's causing all these problems. In fact, they say, the lot falls on Yonah. Tell us what's causing all this badness. What's your job? Look at that, by the way. What's your job? Where do you come from? What's your country? He asks him a lot of questions. And he seems to only answer one question. Look at Pasuk 10, 9. I'm a Jew. I fear God. What answer do you think he's answering? Which question do you think he's answering there, based on our conversation? I fear God. The God of the heavens, he's the one I fear. What question of the Malachim Pasuk do you think he's answering? I think it's, what's your job? Asher asat ha-shamayim ve'et ha-yavasheh, who made the heavens and who made the seas and the dry land. And what he's telling them is, the reason why God is punishing me, and we find out later, is because I'm running away from him. And he controls the heavens and the seas and the dry land, and that's why you're in trouble. Vayiru anashim yirag dolan, they were very afraid. Vayomri la, they say to Yonah, Mazot nasina, what did you do to us? Ki adu anashim yilifnei Hashem u'boreh, they knew he was running away from his responsibility from God. Ki higilam, they told him, Vayomri la, mana aselecha, what should we do to you? So the sea quiets. What does Yonah say? Does he say, pray to God? He's a prophet, for goodness sakes. Does he say, pray to God, pray to the true God, I'll do tshuva, I'll do this, I'll do that? What does he say? Just kill me. Right? Throw me into the water. And what do? Look at these people. It's me, because it's for me the storm coming. Now look at Yud Gimel 13. Do they throw him over right away? They do not. What do? They try to sail back to the dry land. They do not follow his advice. They do not like his advice, because his advice is wrong. We'll explore in a second. Now, by the way, instead of calling out to their gods, who do they call out to in Pasuk Yud-Dalet 14? They call out to Hashem. So there's, what's going on here now? What's going on? What have the sailors now done? They were over the Avodazar and Pasuk Yud. What are they now? They're worshippers of God, which means they've done what, in essence?
They just believe what Jonah said. So if it's Jonah's God who's doing the deed, they might as well talk to him.
They don't believe in their other gods.
They don't believe in their other gods. You're right.
They're including Hashem.
That is correct. So it's a step in the right direction. And what we'll do is we'll see how it builds us into Ninveh, because Ninveh has a similar problem. They're also not God worshippers. So what are we doing there? Well, let's continue on. They say, we don't want to die. But Yisuit Yonah, finally they pick him up and they throw him in the water. By Yeruan Hashim Yirag Dolah, by the way, take a look at Pasuk Ted Zion to talk about them. I think Yonah is saying a good thing about these people, maybe. By Yeruan Hashim Yirag Dolah, they feared him and Adonai, by Yisuzevach Adonai, Yidruin Nidarin. They did sacrifices on that boat to God, and they made Nidarin. They made promises. Now, we don't know what the promises yet are, but we'll find out. Let's continue on to that, because we need to ask the big question here. By Yimad Adonai Dad Gadol, right? Famous part of the story. The fish comes. He's there 3 days and 3 nights. The next pasuk is the big one. It's the two next pasukim. He called out to God from the belly of the dagah. He said, "Karati mitzara li." I called for my anguish. El Adonai vayaneni, and he answered, "Mibetim shaol." I will translate it literally, from the stomach of hell. Shivati, I pray, Shamata Kali, listen to my prayers. This is the most important question of all Sefer Yonah. What is Beten Sha'ol? What is he referring to? Please. What is Beten Sha'ol? What is he referring to? What physical place is Beten Sha'ol?
Fish.
Fish, that's what you'd say, right? Anybody disagree? What's that? Maybe where it's born, but I think he's talking about the current situation. I would say the fish is a closer. I have a question for you. What happened to Eliyahu?
It's being without purpose.
What's that?
Isn't it being without purpose?
What do you mean being without
purpose? That would be sort of the worst place you could possibly be.
That's correct. Which place is that? What are you talking about? He was in, let's read the Sukkim again. I'll read the Sukkim. Vayiman Hashem Da Gadol, God created a big fish to swallow Yonah. He was there for 3 days and three nights. Yonah called out from the belly of the fish, and he said, I called out from you from the belly of hell, and you listened, I prayed, and you listened to my soul. So again, physically, what would you say the worst place was that he's talking about? The fish, I think is what most people would say. There's, where do you think he was when he made this prayer? What's that? Over there. So let's go back to Eliyahu. And it's kind of just to make you think about something. Eliyahu, how did Eliyahu leave the world? What was the chariot that carried Eliyahu? Describe it. Fire chariot. Was there any kind of prayer from Eliyahu that he was worried about there to be burns, he was uncomfortable, it was too hot? Why did he complain about those things? Because the fiery chariot was a miracle. The dog is a miracle. Think about it. Where was Yonah? And this is something when people learn Tanakh, they tend to make a mistake because they listen to the prose and don't listen to the poetry. So to figure out where Yonah really was, Yonah was not complaining about the fish because the fish was a miracle. What was Yonah complaining about? Any other guesses? If it wasn't the fish, what do you think I think? Where was he? What was Beth and Sha'ol? Anybody? Let me read. Let Yonah tell us. Now here's the very important thing about learning Tanakh. As much as prose will tell you, the poetry tells you 1,000 times more. It's true with Devorah, and it's true with Shir Hayam. Listen to the poetry, and you will find out where Yonah was. Starting from Dalet. Vatishlacheni mitzula bilvav yamim. You threw me wandering in the hearts of the oceans, vidnahar yisobaveni, and a river went around me, kol mishbarecha vidgalecha, your wavers and your breakers, your waves and your breaks went over my head, vani amarti, and I said, nigrashni mineged anecha, I have been divorced from your eyes, ach osifa vidgalecha v'shecha, I will continue to believe in you, apafuni mayim ad nefesh, water came and filled up my soul, to home, the depths, yisobaveni, they twisted me around, soup, seaweed, chavush torji, cover my head, the kitzvei harim yaradati, I went down, I fell down to the tops of the mountains. The richecha badi la'olam, to the very base of the earth. Atal mishaka chayai, and from the pits of my life, I call out to Hashem. What is he describing? What are those words describing? The words, the literal words. This is not just poetry. Water has covered my head, a river goes around me, seaweed is covering me all around. What physical, if you were to sing that song, where do you think you would be during that time? Yeah. The ocean! Ladies, what had just happened to him a second before? What had the sailors done with him? Throw him into the ocean. He is not in a dog at all. And by the way, Rashi, the Radak, starts to hint at this, although very few of the medieval prophets get this. Think about it, because the truth is so there in his words. They picked him up and they throw him into the ocean. He's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. What do people do when they're thrown overboard from a boat in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea? What do they do?
Drown.
They drown. It's exactly what they do. So what is Yonah discovering? Beth and Sha'ol, and by the way, now, the textual proof, I'd like you to go back to Pasuk Gimel, and that explains the textual difficulty. By Yomer, Yonah says, Karati. Look at that. What tense is Karati? Past tense. Karati mitzara. He's in the dog now. He's praying in the dog now. There are two kinds of tefillah, by the way. There's a tefillah of desire, what I want, and there's a tefillah of hodaya, of praise, of thankfulness for what you got. Look at the tense here. Karati mitzarali. I call, past tense, from my anger, from my pain. El Hashem vaya'aneni, and you answered me. Past tense. Right? The fish hasn't even choked him up yet. The fish saved him from drowning. The fish is a miracle. What he was doing was drowning. So what? Look what he says. Yonah is on the boat, and the boat is in a big storm. And does Yonah know why there's a big storm? And Yonah knows that God wants to do what with him? He wants to kill him, and Yonah is satisfied with that choice. Sailors come over to him, and they say, what can we do? It's not that he says, no, you can't do anything. He's saying, there's nothing to do. You can't do anything. I've sinned. The most grievous sin possible for a Navi to commit. There's nothing that can be done. And then what happens? He's thrown into the ocean. What does Yonah discover? Yonah is at the ni'ilah of his life. I want to see the importance of this. He's at the ni'ilah. The gates are closing. He is literally drowned. He's down to his last second. And what does he say? By me, I'm arguing with Rashmi, and Napa, and Napa, I am finished. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. Apo, Sipo, leaves. But I will continue to look at Akala Kotsuka in my last second that I have, with no possibility for tshuva or redemption whatsoever, I will do tshuva. That's what he says. And that's the profound message that's going on here. And it's prepared for the first parent. There are more. It's the profound message we have to tell Yonah. Yonah was not being saved from the fish. He was being saved from his inevitable death. And what God showed him to Yonah was, listen, your relationship with these malachim, these sailors, is completely wrong. The first thing that you, Yonah, who need to understand about tshuva, is that it's never too late. You can sin and sin and sin and sin, and a second before your death, you can do tshuva. Ah, so you ask a question, then it's easy, right? It's almost Christian, right? All I have to do is the last minute say, I'm sorry. That's why the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, you'll find that with evil people, they don't do tshuva even when they're at the gates of hell. Because it's not, you know, Ryan, I don't know if anybody remembers the movie, it was the Burt Reynolds, it's called The End. And at the end, he's trying to commit suicide, all he wants to do is commit suicide. Then he's drowned in the ocean, and he says, oh, I'm sorry, just save me, save me. He gets back to the land. As soon as he gets back to the land, he changes his mind. But Yonah does not change his mind. Yonah takes it to heart. And at the very last, in the evil moment, he understands the concept of truth. And that's the first paragraph. So let's continue to the second paragraph. Any questions on the one? Yeah.
I guess I never interpreted it that way. I had thought that Hashem was trying to lead me to change his mind.
In the sense of Nineveh.
Yeah.
You broke it.
No. But I thought that's what the storm and the drowning the fish was all about. That Yonah had said, Noah was very stubborn.
He said,
I won't do it.
So he's trying to scare the
out of
it.
You know, that's right, you know. Do it. You know, I can arrange it so that you're going to do it, but I want you to do it voluntarily.
But the problem, the interesting issue with that is Yonah still is not doing it voluntarily. We'll see from Perek Shayin that the scare the heebie-jeebies at him by itself would not have convinced Yonah to do it voluntarily. And let's take a look at Perek Shayin.
Well,
it's
doing the will of Hashem.
God, because God has threatened him with death. And that's certainly one possibility. I tend to think that it's more of a learning experience for Yonah. Yonah has really discovered something. By the way, the last pasuk is going to be the key to the next parak. So let's take a look at the last pasuk. Are we okay time-wise? Okay. The last pasuk, not the last pasuk. Pasuk Yud. Ba'ani v'kol todah etz v'chala. I will go to you, and I will. Now he's speaking in present tense, by the way. He's done tshuva. He's in the dag, and now he's saying, I'm going to go, and I'm going to be masbiach zoveh. I'm going to be
what?
Oh, I'm sorry. In Perek Bet. We're in Yonah Perek Bet. Pasuk Yud. He says he's going to bring a korban. It's a very nice thing to do. Asher nadar ti ashalema. The nidarim that I made, I will pay. Yeshua tal Hashem. What does he seem to be indicating, by the way? Whose other nidarim have we seen, by the way? The malachim, right? The sailors. The sailors also made nidarim. What does he seem to be indicating? By the way, look at Pasuk 10. It's even more clear. In Pasuk 9. Yushamim hevle shah. Those who watch lying words, chasdam ya'azobu. Their good deeds, they will leave off. But I will bring makor the korban. So what does he seem to be indicating about the sailors? And you also indicated it. These sailors aren't really doing a real tshuva. They take their chances. They figure, hey, he's worshiping God. Good reason to think it's God. So while we're doing our 57 gods, let's bring in Yud-Kefa, okay? Let's bring in the Jewish God. What the heck? But Yonah's belief, certainly from his words, is that he doesn't think they've done the tshuva any better than you all think that he's done tshuva. And that's going to be the second problem of Yonah that we're going to go downstairs in Perek Bet. Perek Gimel. Now, the next parak is all about the first parak, if you remember, was Yonah versus the sailors. And that was Yonah and God. Now it's going to be Yonah and the people in Nineveh. Let's take a look what happens. He goes to Nineveh, and God gives him the command. Tell them that in 40 days, Nineveh was a big, big city. Tell them that I'm skipping ahead a little bit. It's Pasuk Dalet. By Yachal Yonah Labo Ba'ir. And Yonah, this is Perek Gimel Pasuk Dalet. Chapter 3, verse 4. Yonah comes in the year, Malech Yonah Chad. He's there one day. It's a three-day walk, so he's one-third of the way into the city. Vayikra Vayomar, he calls out and he says, Odar Vayim Yom, Vinvei Nehepachet. There's a guy he wants. He walked through the cities. 40 days, today we probably throw him to the same asylum. 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be turned over. Where have we seen that word? Mahabecha before, by the way.
Occasionally I'll show up for Marit, but probably less and less often as... Navoja at school.
Navoja is a different word. Navoja means
in the morning. I'm usually up earlier.
Yeah, Baja is the word of food, which is sort of that's not the same word as Navoja. Where are we seeing that? Baja. Where are we seeing that? Turning over, complete total turning over of the city.
So again, if you just need to sit there,
the city is in total turning over. Absolutely right. The level of min base, even some of the fact we'll find out, that the sin is. Because the other place that was destroyed, we essentially had four destructions from the Garden. The first one is the Kuvim, the twisting swords in front of Gan Eden. In a sense, Gan Eden was destroyed by Adam's actions. That's where we have the word Hapuch, to be turned over. Right? You ever wonder what those flaming, twisting swords were? Some kind of guard? What he's really trying to tell you is that Gan Eden was, in a sense, destroyed or guarded by a pure destruction.
Right.
Then there was, of course, the Hamas and
I don't know what happened to me. That was sort of like doing things all over the place.
Is not used the word
stuff wasn't there.
And then we have Hapucha by stone. We have Hapucha here. Let's continue on. Vayamino, look, things are going well. Hey, Vayamino on Shein Nivei. And the people in Nivei believed in God. By the way, does it say you came up with plus a K? What does it say? Vayamino Nivei on Shein Nivei, what? Be'elgim, which is a generic term of God.
I just have a very simple. The first one is just
to not necessarily you came up with. By you, Son, by Yilbishu, Sakim, they had a fast day, and they wore sackcloth, and Galapagos, and everybody in the city. By Yegad, Ramon, Melech, the king heard about it, and he commanded that nobody should eat, etc., and they all called out to God. By Yazek, by Yomer, the day, plus Zion, number 7. Nobody eats. Al Yeru, nobody gets fed, Ryan, on his shoe.
So I could do that, or I could just go around orally. You think that's good if I just go around orally and go from kid to kid and have an answer one question after another? So I'm going to do that. And then afterwards, I've got a lesson, this lesson. I don't have a worksheet for it. It's called Contradictions. The last chapter in Shmuel 31 is about the death of Saul. We spoke about it a little bit. And then the first one is today. So I figured I'd have them read both. And not many.
Exactly right. And it's something that you don't
understand. And then just list the contradictions one at a time on a piece of paper.
But
then
they'll just
I'll write it on the board. If that's okay,
he's done his job as a Navi exceedingly well. But now he has no more of
it. And we'll discuss how is it possible to resolve it.
But Yira El Yonar Ra'ak called out to God.
We'll see what interesting things happen.
By Yomer, Ana Adonai, Halo Zed Barim, this is what I said. Ayyoti Al Matim, when I was still in Israel.
So many facts.
Ahe Kidati Lebrot Tashisha, that's why I got out to run away. Kiadati, I knew. Poor Yonah, what is this problem? Kiadati, I knew. You forgive him for doing the bad thing. That's Yonah's problem, that he has a God, that he has a that his God is a merciful God. Why did Yonah say, now this is the crutch of the whole second paragraph, why did Yonah say you ran away from God? Look at those words. Al-Kain Kadamti Lebroach Tarshisha. Those are the reasons why I ran away to Tarshish. Why did Yonah run away? Why did he not want? What does he actually not want to happen? Does he know that Nineveh has done tshuva?
I'm trying. I'm still not sure. I think they still
do. Should Yonah be sad about it? Clearly, Yonah is not sad. He's angry. Why is Yonah angry that he went to a people, he told them about morality, let's say, if not God, and they do tshuva? Why is Yonah upset about that? Anybody.
Okay, so that's my 7th grade class. My 8th grade class, I've got the Malachi.
That's one answer.
This lesson class.
Which is the answer
so
to the
I never gave them the worksheet, the workbook. So I've got to get them the freaking workbook.
There's a higher bar.
I've got to take the numbers from them. So maybe I'll go further.
The Marshall said that Yonah went to Yerushalayim and tried to get them to do tshuva, and they didn't. There's another person that says it's the old conflict.
I had the test that I could have done.
Now that they were forgiven, God had forgiven them.
Instead, I could focus on the review,
I think it's not saying the halakha of two things. He doesn't think the owner's an idiot. He knows that part and parcel of the job of the is to get this food from work. So the other thing is to make Israel look bad.
First thing in the morning, it's ready for them to come. So this has the laws of the
Jewish people. There's something else going on here. We have to understand the geopolitical issue.
And then this says the kingdom of Israel must be a must
have. Nineveh was a great city. It was a city of 3 days.
And
then
we'll fill it out based on discussions that we have.
What was Nineveh the capital city of?
Also a Rambam, which is interesting.
Anybody know? Was that? No, it was not the capital of Babel. Ashur is the capital of Ashur. The capital of Assyria. Assyria. Keep in mind who Nineveh is. Who Yonah is. Yonah is the chief geopolitician of northern Israel. And they took the land back all the way to Syria. What would happen less than 150 years later, after Nineveh went back and Shuvah and was not destroyed by God? What did Nineveh, as the capital of Syria, do in northern Israel?
Hopefully that won't take very long.
Destroyed others with a viciousness that probably has not been seen in the last century. Worse than Babylon. What Yeshayahu describes is a viciousness. Maybe what happened to Yerushalayim was vicious, but a total viciousness. What they did was a people that they didn't kill, they totally rearranged their lives. It was a complete and total destruction. Does Yonah know who Nineveh is? Yonah is the chief geopolitician of the time. Does Yonah, what did Yonah want from Nineveh? What was Yonah's secret desire for Nineveh? What did he want? He wanted it to be a destroyed. He wanted Nineveh to die. Because he knew that if it didn't, then Usher would come back to life less than 150 years later and fight back his people.
The girls.
Now we have a question not on Yonah, now we have a question on who. Now we have to wonder about whose motives. What is God cruel to the Jewish people? What's going on here?
Shouldn't Yonah be thinking also, well, Hashem must know better than I know? I mean,
it's part of the learning process. Nubbies are still nubbies. They're still human beings. They have what to learn. And as Chazal said, he had a lot to learn, according to Chazal. He had a lot to learn. And this is another thing we learn. So now we have a problem. We don't have a problem with Yonah anymore. We have a problem with God. And that's the second thing that God teaches. Please.
Isn't this the same sort of thing that we worry about when Hashem takes Yishmael out of it?
What's that?
When Hashem keeps Yishmael, saves Yishmael. He says, I'm looking at him as Israel, not as he will be.
Right.
I can only judge what he will be.
Are you sure I don't have a shirt for it?
Right. Well, over here, at least you don't have an event. What's that one? Yishmael wasn't going to be a sinner.
I'm qualified to charge up my battery.
It really indicates that Yishmael was a bad dude. He was a para-adam, but he wasn't a bad dude. But here, Yonah, the prime minister, has got Nineveh where he wants him. He knows that God's going to destroy him. All he has to do is keep his mouth shut, and Nineveh's going to be destroyed. So you're right, it is like Yishmael, but it's like you have it in your hands, and he throws it away. God doesn't do this, but Reka takes that out of his hand. So now we have to understand the purpose of God. So now let's take a look. Let's go on, and let's take a look at the second miracle of Sefer Yonah. By the way, look at what Yonah does in Pasuk K. By Yetzet, God speaks in Pasuk Dal. By Yomra Adonai, Hayetu Charalach. Are you truly, truly, do you have that? Pasuk Dal, Pasuk Dal, verse 4:4. He says, are you really angry, Yonah? Are you really angry, my son? And Yonah does not answer. Again, there's this silence. Take a look what Yonah does. Yonah refuses to answer God. By Yetzet Yonah min ha'ir. By Yoshev Mekedem Ha'ir, he goes and sits on the east side of the city. By Yaslo Shab Sukkah, he makes a sukkah, which means, by the way, if he's making a sukkah, what day did he walk through Nineveh? Yom Kippur, no question about it. By Yeshev Tachtem HaBetzel, he sat under the sukkah, Ad Asher Yireh Mayi Be'ir, until he would see what would happen into the city. Now wait a second, has the city already done Shuvah? They've already done Shuvah. Does he believe that God is now not going to destroy them? So what is he sitting around for waiting to happen? Why is he right? Precisely right. And now God's going to show him something very interesting. Let's take a look. He wants to see his message to God. We'll find out in a second. Now, what happens was, take a look above. This is the second miracle. It's another, just like with God. It's the second most misunderstood miracle in Tanakh. By Iman Adonai Kayon, he makes a Kayon tree. By Yalmi Al Yonah, it comes on Yonah's head. The Yotzel Al Rosho, to come shade on his head. He is happy now. He is a happy camper. Forget about Nineveh. Forget about the chief problems. I got a headache. I'm out in Lower Turkey. It's Yom Kippur. It smells okay. Probably 120 degrees in the shade. There is no shade. God gives no shade.
Like some smooth smelling stuff. Allison, like
Mano Yitolat, God creates a bug, a worm. Balot Hashachal Maharat. And what does that bug do? What does the bug do? Kills the Kikayon, right? Go ahead to Pasuk Chet, to the 8th sentence. But Yikazroch HaShemesh, the sun comes out. But Yaman Elohim, and God does another creation. He gets a chamsin. You know what chamsin is? It's a sharab. It's an easterly wind. It's now no longer 120. It's probably pushing 130 in the middle of the desert. V'ruach kadim charishit, v'tach HaShemesh al rosh ha'onah v'yitala. It strikes him on the head. He passes out. V'yitala means a faint. V'yishal nafshol lamud, and he wants to die. V'yomer tov motimi chayai, better by death than life. By the way, the only other prophet who said this was Eliyahu, but we're not going to get into that okay too much time. Now, Pasuk 10, by Yom Elohim El Yona, Eki B'char Elach El Kikayon, are you truly angry about the Kikayon? By Yom Eki B'char Eli Amamah, I'm so angry I can die. By Yom Adonai, teaches
a lesson that somewhere else
would be good, though. Need to take from this. By Yom Adonai, Atav Kasta La Kikayon, you have mercy for the Kikayon, I'm going to translate literally, but it's not within the eye. Asher lo amalta bo, which you did not work for, lo kivalto, and you did not grow. Any guesses? What is the parallel here? Atah chasta la kikayon, asher lo amalta, which you didn't work for, ani lo akusal nimbei. What is he saying? What? The question is, Yonah wants to know, of course, why you saved Nineveh. How dare you, God, save Nineveh? Nineveh is going to destroy the Jewish people. I know what you know. So what is the parallel?
Well, he's making the analogy. You know, you feel badly about this tree that, you know, you didn't do anything to grow. You know, it just helped you, and then it disappeared. How do you think I feel about these 120,000?
Which I created,
which
right?
I created.
That's what I always thought. The only problem is if you think about it. Do you have a different opinion?
Well, I really have struggled with this for years and years. And one time I thought I had it.
Go ahead.
On Yom Kippur, and I didn't write it down, and I've got it.
Okay.
And I've not been able to struggle. But the problem is, what the text is saying is not that Yonah is distressed for the sake of the Kikayon. He's distressed because he's miserable.
Oh, there you go. Yonah doesn't care.
The analogy really doesn't work.
Right. Will in a second.
Okay.
You're on the track, and we'll see.
Yeah.
Yonah doesn't care about the tree. What does he care about? He cares about his headache. He cares about his best
right. But also, it sounds like, you know, the first time he was
willing
to die, just not given Nebuah. He just wasn't willing to die slowly. If he could have done it quickly, he would have gone ahead with it. You know, then he wanted to be saved.
Right.
And kind of now also, like in East Sudan, he's willing to die, but like, getting so miserable. And then he had this, like, you know, drop, like this rescue, and now he's, you know, been
back to where he was.
Right.
Right. Well, that's exactly the issue. Let's talk about that. But you're right. It's life and death which teaches you one thing. Absolutely. But let's go back to the issue. It's not the Kikayon he cares about. Believe me, it's not the Kikayon. But the problem is, it's not
asking
him. It's about his head. So look at the words that almost everybody always skips over. It's the easy words to speak of. Because the parallel, by the way, that you had is certainly what I was taught in school, and it's what the most common is. And the reason why people think they didn't worry about the tree is because it says, Atah chasta ala kikayon, right? That's what it says. You worried about the tree, v'ani lo achuzal nimbei. But if that was the parallel, it should have been Atah chasta ala kikayon, you worried about kikayon, asher tol alo asita v'lo banita, v'lo amalko, that you didn't work for, v'ani lo achuzal nimbei, now I'm not going to have mercy on nimbei, asher ani amalti bo, which I worked for, but those words don't exist. So the parallel isn't good. But now let's take a look at the words which do exist. This is the tricky part.
What?
I will bring it to the Pasuk in a second. It is the end of Pasuk Yud. I'm going to read Pasuk Yud again. It's Perek Aleph Pasuk Yud. By Yomer Adonai, Atah Chasta, you have mercy ala Kikayon. Which again, we're trying to say does not mean that he had mercy on the Kikayon. He just misses the Kikayon because he has worry on his head. Asher lo ata bo v'lo kivalto. Now look at the next words. These are the most important ones. Chapter 2. Shit bin Laila Haya, bin Laila Abad. It was a one day tree. Bin Laila Haya, bin Laila Abad. How long did Yonah feel that he could take advantage of this tree? A Kikayon tree, it's not a big palm tree. It's a fern. It grows in the middle of the night. And it wasn't a great miracle that he died. It's a 120 great birth. It may be a great miracle that it existed in the first place. It wasn't a great miracle that he died. It was a Kikayon tree, for goodness sakes. But what did that Kikayon give him? It gave him a family. Laila Amaru and Laila Abad gave him how long of a reprieve from his pain of death? What?
It was a
permanent comfort or temporary comfort? Temporary, that's exactly what I was saying. What's that?
But I guess he thought it was.
I don't know, but I think that's what Hashem is trying to say, that it's not. Because he said, should be Laila Hayahu bin Laila Abad. It came up a day, the next day it's gone. It come and
that's
goes.
That's what Hashem said. But before that, it's like he thought it would be there. Like maybe he thought it was a miraculous thing, and right. It would be there.
Oh, let's go with that. Let's say he thought it would be a miraculous thing, it would last. Oh, I have a question about that. Let's say what? But still, when it is gone, does he regret the short period of time that he had? Samachta l'kikayon, and now that it's gone, I'm charali ad mafet. I'm so sad. It's worse than I was before when I was worried about Nineveh destroying the Jewish people. Charali. Now charali ad mafet. Now that I got a headache, and I think I'm going to die here in the desert, which I did not want to do. I'm hanging out in the desert because I'm upset about this whole thing. I took one day of freedom. Look at the mood swings of Yonah. Samachta simcha galala kikayon. I was happy. Freedom, machine, things are going well, and now it's gone. So what Hashem's saying to us, I gave you one day. Maybe you could have expected more days, maybe you couldn't have expected more days, but I gave you one day. How happy were you during that one day? I won't have mercy on Nineveh. I have a question. Did Nineveh do tshuva? Nineveh did tshuva, right? Hashem richam them. They did a true tshuva from their perspective. We'll get back to that in a second about what kind of tshuva do you need to do. But it was a true tshuva, that Hashem wouldn't have kept them from being destroyed. What's Yonah's problem? Yonah's saying, yeah, it's a true tshuva, but I happen to know something geopolitically. I know that these people in Nineveh, and they're a bunch of who knows what, and less than 100 years, they're going to destroy us completely. And what is God telling them about temporary tshuva? You go and do something, okay? Lesson number two that Yonah needs to know about tshuva. Lesson number one is the nature of the lesson is going to make Yonah sin the worst sin in the world. Just come back to me. That's all I ask. At Mila time, come back to me. The second issue is, listen, nobody makes tshuva to be temporary. But just because you're a smart dude, Yonah, just because you're a geopolitical master, just because you know that Nineveh will come back and destroy Israel, that doesn't count. A true tshuva is not based on the length of time that it takes place. Now, what does the Rambam say? The Rambam says that if you go back and do something bad, you've lost your tshuva. That's true. But you can't learn that retroactively. When I read from the Sefer Torah, if I find a bad letter in the Sefer Torah, does that make the entire previous readings of the Sefer Torah puzzle? What are we paskin? It's a chazaka, right? Chazaka and kashrus. It's not just that we think that maybe the letter only broke 2 minutes ago. It's that the entire reading of the Torah was totally and completely existentially kosher until the time that I found the letter. It's kosher until it's not kosher. It's not that maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, maybe it was, maybe it is, maybe it's a book. It's 1,000% kosher. When it breaks, but that's a separate issue. So Yonah didn't understand that. He didn't understand that when people did tshuva, we look at the moment of time that they do tshuva. God, I'm not trying to say that people can do tshuva forever and ever. But when it comes to tshuva, when it comes to especially Yonah's job to do tshuva, he has to worry about the here and now. They worry about the here and now. Very successful. Now the last lesson in doubt is Hashem. Look at how he describes Hashem. Why is he upset with Hashem? Let's skip back. Did that help you? Was that what you had lost, by the way, that time?
No, I don't think so. This is working.
Well, how do you drive that with, you said it really wasn't, what everybody learned in grade school. In other words, I worked hard
for the tree that Hashem worked hard.
Yeah, yeah. You're saying what tshuva is for the here and now.
Right.
Because so how does that jive with what you said about kids? To me, that was the thing about compassion. I worked and I had compassion,
right.
And therefore you should understand you care so much about something that will only be here for a day,
right.
How much more compassion I would have. But the way you have just put it, it
doesn't
have anything to do with compassion.
The problem, the first way has a problem textually. It doesn't make sense to it. It has a problem conceptually and textually. Because textually it should have said afterwards, Ani lo apusan ve'asher ani amalti bo, which I wrote that in the perfect parallel. Parallel yet to amalta ani amalti, and those words don't exist.
But your parallel doesn't seem to fit with the first part about his caring about...
Oh, so it says that chasta al pikayon, but the truth is we know that chasta doesn't mean you care about the tree. You miss the tree. Chasta.
What about his saying, I care about the people? of my creation. I'm talking about this other part.
It's a question. You're right. The text is difficult because it seems like the words "hus" and "hus" match up, but they don't exactly. But the only reason, you're right, and that's textually difficult also. The only reason that leads me to believe the way I'm saying now is conceptually, I can't believe you don't even care about the tree. You did it, you cared about his head. And if you say you cared about his head, then the comparison is head, his head, versus Nineveh's head. Not tree versus Nineveh. That is, Nineveh is not an object of creation, but an object of being saved. So again, you're right. Textually, they both are very difficult. Very difficult. But conceptually, I prefer the way that I've explained it, because it just jives with me.
It also sounds like God wanted to tell you that you don't understand. I want you to understand why I focus on the here and now. You just keep on seeing the future. You don't focus on the here and now, but just take a look at what happened. You were so happy with what you had for a moment, and then it was gone. You were so miserable. Kind of understand how 150
it changes his entire life. It changed Yonah's entire life.
Right. It sounds like God is trying to get to see his perspective.
Right. I believe so. I think he's telling him to stop being a geopolitician and start being a novel. Start thinking about the here and now. Okay. That's right.
Could we perhaps look at it this way, what you were saying to me, is that Yonah was enjoying this becoming. Now, he knew that this was not victory, that it was going to be temporary, but he had temporary pleasure from the existence of this.
Right.
Okay? And Hashem is saying, this is a whole city.
Right.
It's a whole city of people. People have a lot more potential than a Kikayon. And should I not go with this city that right now is giving me the pleasure of having done tshuva, and we'll see that they have potential to go on and do better, why should I cut them off? They are always, this is also a temporary thing, but it has the potential to do more. Why shouldn't I go with it?
Absolutely. And by the way, I don't want to get into it because it'll take a long time. It's exactly on the nose. It happens again, and I can't go into it because it takes a while. But there was a nation called Aram, which also, before Usher came up, went a long way towards destroying Israel. They actually made a kind of peace with Aram. And then a guy named Chazael, who was the Navi, actually looked like he killed the king and he destroyed Israel. And it was a problem because Elisha went to him and he cried. He goes up and he cries. Speaking of Chazael, the king sends Chazael out to meet him. He's crying. He goes up crying because I know that tomorrow the king is dead. And he will wipe out. There's nothing that Elisha can do about it because he was involved in the here and now. Hashem wanted for him to go on this mission. The fact that Chazael would kill the king and then come destroy Israel, that's the future. And that's not something which the prophet is charged to do at this moment in time. So I think that's exactly right.
And here.
One final message. I guess, working the message, one is the permanence of tshuva, and one is the finality, the last minute of tshuva, which I always love the most, because the dagging, because the fact that we create Megillah by Yom. But let's be, the last one is very ecumenical. It's towards understanding God's relation with the nations. And that's where Yonah had a little problem also, because Yonah wasn't a prophet of the nations, he was a prophet of the king of Israel. Take a look at what Yonah says, and this will pretty much finish up. What was Yonah's problem again? Yonah goes out of the city, it's a Perek Dalet, on the fourth Perek, and a Pasuk Bet. Right? Halel El Adonai, it's the second Pasuk in the fourth Perek. But Halel Adonai by Yomer, Anna Adonai, God, Halozet Devari, this is what I told you would happen, Anna Yodhiyat Mati, right? I knew they were new Tshuva, I didn't want them to do Tshuva. That's why I ran away. Because I knew that if they did tshuva, what's wrong with that word? So I'm going to read it again. What's missing there? What word? What's that? Nicham is actually kind of a passive tense. Nicham, you give mercy to. It's a sort of past perfect tense. What's missing? What word is missing?
Emet.
There you go, Emet. Right? Think about it. Think about what we say. We read it. If you want to know where it is, it's in Shmot. Let me read you in Shmot. When do these words first come up? It's an Egel HaZahav. And God wants to destroy the Jewish people completely. And what he says is like this. I hope I can find it. Schmoe's Police Department access is right in the middle of. Just, if anybody knows my heart, Hashem Hashem El Rachim L'Chonon Erech Avayim Rav Chesed Ben Matt. What was Yonah's name? Yosef Yonah Ben Amitai. What was Yonah saying? By the way, did these people ever worship to the true God?
I'm not just going to look that on me, but if you think I should give it a shot, I'm
going to look at it in a Kabbalistic sense. Really. It's what goes in, he defines the Jewish people as the people of Emet. Like all of our attributes should be Emet attributes, which is one that needs to follow the Aleph on one side. It's a very Kabbalistic idea. And again, having the Rambam in the Kabbalistic idea is almost never happens because he's such an intellectual. But he had Aleph on one side, he had Ted on the other, and the Mem walks right in the middle. The Mem is what's called Derech HaYashar, according to the Rambam. It's the true path. It's the path that doesn't go to an extreme God, like you might have with some religions, or a God that forgives and all you have to do is say, oops, I'm sorry, and then that's all you have to do to get forgiveness on the other hand. It's the God that goes in the middle. And by the way, if you were wondering about the last, now pop over to the last pasuk of Yonah, which is a very problematic pasuk. What does it say? They have more than 120,000 people in the city. Asher lo yadav, then you can know the smaller. What does that mean they don't know from their right and their left? Where do we see those words? Lo tasur mimenu yamiku small. When the Torah says that, what does it indicate? Lo tasur mimenu yamiku small. That's right, that's one. You shouldn't add mitzvah, you shouldn't take away mitzvah. In some cases, Chazal say that means Torah should be chdav, is yamin, and Torah should be small. What is he saying about them? Lo yadav yamiku small. What's going on is, Yonah is going over to me saying, listen, you're not playing fair. This gets back to your idea. I think it was you who said it. The bar was lowered. Maybe you said it. The bar was lowered for the non-Jewish people. It's not fair, Yonah's saying. We have to have there has to be some level of truth. There has to be a true worship. I have to go and be makrid korbanot to Hashem and only Hashem. And only when I do that do I get entitled to tshuva. These people, El Rachum Chanun Derech Avayim Rav Chesed, where's the Emet, God? My name, Yonah ben Amitai, that's what I stand for, is the truth of the Jewish people, the truth of the way of God. And what Hashem is saying to us, listen, people, Hashem, Hashem, lo yadav yamiku small. People, Yonah. It's not a put down to non-Jews. You have to understand that these are Jews, and because that's who they are, that's a part of them. It's a very strange Chazal that say, a Talmud Chacham, you talk about him, he's staying on the shirt, he's high, he's going to give him death, because he has to know where he stands. Moshe Rabbeinu, we see things that Moshe barely did wrong and yet he got punished. Why? Because the bar is high for Moshe Rabbeinu. The bar is high for the Jewish people. The third thing people don't understand. Ninveh. Right? They're non-Jews. If Hashem admits of Bnei Noach, they're responsible for morality, they're responsible for decency, they're responsible for not being thievery or seceding, just like you are in Mabel. If they can come out with that, then that's acceptable. And you have to understand, as a servant of God, that different levels of people require different types of communication with God and different responses in order to get what they need. So the final message was, Shelley had done in his fault, and then they did exactly what they had to do. They did true in the way that they were able to, and therefore they deserve El Rachum Chanun, if not El Emet. What's the name of I didn't still want to know what that is. Is he comparing them to a, maybe he's comparing them to a more physical beast as opposed to a
Ray?
Spiritual beast?
Yes.
That's the baby.
It's very possible. It's very, very possible. Very possible. It could be. It's a difficult thing. So can people talk about it and never, maybe that's it. Maybe it's a battle. I wouldn't want to go and compare going to animals. I don't think that's fair. But maybe that there's a nefesh of...
Yeah.
Daniel was essentially a Nubby of Muhadetza, in a sense. That's about it, though. And even that is only for the purpose of trying to gather the Jewish people back together. There is one other one. What's that? Avram went to Stone. Fought for Stone.
Right, but that wasn't used against him.
Well, he didn't really look his future.
You were saying?
That wasn't used against him.
That is good. I mean, did anybody ever pay the high price that Yonah paid for his acts? Nobody. He's a tragic figure. From beginning to end, Yonah's a tragic figure. He paid the price. He was right. And that's the sad thing about it. After all that I've taught and all that I've said, ultimately, Yonah was right. They did destroy the Jewish people. You want to know something? I think if he had to do it again, somebody asked him to do it again, I think he'd have to do it again, because that's what God wants of everybody, Jews and non-Jews alike.
No other Nebi was asked to do that.
What's that?
No other Nebi was asked
to do that. I'm sorry, and also Yishai, and as I mentioned before, Elisha also had to go to Aram and prophesy for Aram, but in that case he wasn't saving them. They were just going along with that. No, Yonah was alone. Sefer Yonah is beautiful, because in four chapters it discovers all about miracles, all about Shuvah, all about what Nebuah is for, both for Jews and for non-Jews. It's a microcosm of the entire Tanakh. It's an incredible sefer. It works even more so. And believe me, this is not the last word on Yonah. There's much, much more. And I hope they all continue. You know, they're Mefarshim, and there are brilliant things about Yonah that I certainly did not mention. I don't know. That's it.
Thank you.
I wish you all a good day.